As we turn together in God's Word, we look again at the fifth commandment tonight. We look together at Exodus 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12, and we'll read the entirety of the Ten Commandments to give us the context. Hear now God's Word from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far, the reading from God's Word this evening. May He add His blessing to our hearts. Well, last week, as we looked at the fifth commandment for the first time, we spent a lot of time talking about the honor and the duty that belongs to parents and church and society. It really was talking, to a large extent anyways, about the nitty-gritty of relationships of superiors to inferiors. What must the inferior offer to the authority over them in terms of honor and duty? How does the superior offer honor and duty to those under them, for the sake of honoring God ultimately? And so that was really a part one, because the fifth commandment doesn't only teach us about superiors and inferiors. The fifth commandment teaches us more. In the sense of human relationships, what we want to do as we tie up this commandment together is we want to understand, yes, we want to understand the relationships of superiors and inferiors, but we also want to understand those peer relationships that we have, which are also covered by the fifth commandment. And then we also want to deal with this blessing that is promised to us at the end of this commandment, that it may go long with you in the that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So we want to see, not only conclude our study of human relationships lived out for the honor and glory of God, but we also want to see God's blessing on those who keep His commandments, something that might make us scratch our heads a little bit. So we want to make sure we give a careful consideration to these things. And what we want to see, this commandment, which really is foundational to all other expressions of love for your fellow man, commandments 6 through 10, what we want to see in this fifth commandment, laid as a framework, as a groundwork, so to speak, it shows us, this fifth commandment, the kindness of God, which is applied to us as His people when we live to Him, when we live before Him in obedience in our relationships with other people. And so first we want to make sure we conclude our examination of how God calls us to live in relationship with each other. And then second and of all, we want to see the blessings for obedience that He promises to His people. So we want to see the fifth commandment showing us the kindness of God applied to His people by blessing their obedience. And so first we want to see the relationships that we have with our peers as we conclude our study on human relationships, and then we want to see the blessings for obedience. So let's first begin with our discussion of the relationships of peers. Last Lord's Day, as we looked at the fifth commandment, we saw the treatment of the relationships between superiors and inferiors. A superior is one who, by God's grace, has been granted authority. God's placed him in a position of authority. An inferior, somebody who lives under the authority of another. And so each, whether you're superior, whether you've been granted authority, or whether you live under authority, and if we're realistic, we all juggle different relationships of that kind. As we live in those relationships, we are each of us to perform the honor and the duty that is owed to the other. And so we saw that children are to obey their parents in everything, right? There's no qualification for obedience to parents for children. But on the flip side, we saw that parents are not to exasperate their children. We saw in the church that the congregation is to live in obedience and submission to the elders. But then from Ezekiel 34 and 1 Peter 5, we saw that elders are not to lead the church for their own self-aggrandizement. They're to live as servants. They're to live as examples to the flock. And we saw when it came to society how the superiors, they have been given authority by God. And so as those who live under the authority of the civil magistrate, we are to subject ourselves to them as ministers of the Lord. But then on the flip side, we saw that the civil magistrate is a minister, a servant of God. And so he doesn't get to go beyond the boundaries that God has set to him. He's not to promote something that goes against the one that he's supposed to be serving. We saw the civil magistrate rather to be one who is supposed to protect their citizens from harm, protect the church, that the church would be able to fulfill the ministry of the gospel that it was called to carry out. Beyond those three relationships of superior to inferior in family and church and society, we saw one thing in common for all authority superiors, right? No superior is free to command what God forbids. As soon as a superior, somebody in a position of authority, asks something of you that would cause you to sin, as a Christian, in a sense, you're recognizing the supreme authority that sits over all of it, saying that you must obey God rather than men. So there are limits to human authority. It is a derived authority given by God to specific individuals. They're to use their authority for the glory of God, and we're to live in these relationships with honor and duty, giving the honor and duty that belongs to each person. Now, it's important we recognize there were limits, but that these exceptions don't establish the rule. And so we saw very clearly authority is to be honored, and those in inferior positions are to be treated honorably by those in authority. But that cannot conclude the fifth commandment, because in life, relationships are not only inferior-superior. Right? There are many peer relationships that we have. Not everything in life is a boss and an employee, a master and a slave, an elder and a congregant, a parent and a child, a prince and a citizen. There are many relationships, actually probably most of our relationships, exist on the peer level. And let me remind you how our shorter catechism summarizes Scripture's teaching on the fifth commandment. It says in the 64th question and answer, what is required of the fifth commandment? And the answer comes back, the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So the catechism, in summarizing Scripture, places in the fifth commandment not only our relationship with people in authority over us, that would be fairly obvious to us, it deals with also our relationships with those under our authority, which is perhaps less obvious to us when we read the fifth commandment. But beyond that, even in terms of how we deal with those who are our equals, those who are our peers, those who live on the same level as we do, the fifth commandment governs those relationships as well. And within all of those relationships, whether it's superior, inferior, or equal, we are to give to the individuals that we're relating to, as servants of God and for the glory of God, we are to give to them the honor that is due to them. We're to give to them, perform the duties that are demanded towards them. Now, sometimes when we think of honor, it is easy to think of honor in terms of our vertical relationships, right? We think of honor as something that we give to somebody who is over us, and that makes sense to us. Even the world is willing to give honor to those who are in authority over them. They might do it for selfish reasons. They might try to be doing it for honorable reasons. I don't know. But even in the world, there would be a recognition that it is at least pragmatic to give honor to those who are in authority over us. And so you would see that in the world. Commonly, you would see it in the workplace, right, where people are trying to make a good impression on their boss. They're, when the boss comes in and gives them an assignment, they don't slam the door on their boss and tell them to go find somebody else to do the job. No, they live in authority before their superior. You can see it in our political system as well. I don't know anybody in high elected position, but I know somebody who knows somebody who is in a high elected position, and that congressman told this friend of ours that he, if he wanted to, he could go into a town, make known that he was going to be there. He could go into a town without a wallet for a weekend and be perfectly fine because people want to honor him as a congressman. Now, they might want to honor him for selfish reasons, right? They might want to honor him so that he will do what they want. But there is at least a pragmatic recognition that in a vertical relationship, it is right, it is good to honor those who are in authority over us. So, but even people who are living out that kind of pseudo-honor, if you want to call it, they see the benefit of paying honor, even if it's for selfish reasons. But what we want to consider is not how do we honor somebody pragmatically. We're not interested in how to do things that would make people think that we're honoring them. As Christians, as servants of the Lord God Almighty who has redeemed us, it should be our desire to sincerely honor the people who live around us because that is what glorifies God. That is our interest. So our interest is not in a performance. In a sense, our interest in living, our interest in the things that we say, do, and think is an expression of our worship to God. So we want to ask ourselves, what is the responsibility that Scripture gives to us when it comes to this fifth commandment, even when it comes to our peers? What are some of the duties that we have toward our equals? Well, for one thing, from Scripture, again, when the Catechism talks about this is what you're to do to equals, that's not something they're inventing. The confessional statements always built on Scripture, so they should always point us back to Scripture. It's a summary of Scripture so that we look back to Scripture. And in the Shorter Catechism, when it speaks of equals, it has in mind several Scriptures that inform us how we live in our relationships with our peers. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 is a text that helps us to understand how we live with our fellow man. There it says, live as people who are free in verse 16, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to live as servants of God. And as servants of God, you honor everyone. That's what the Apostle Peter says. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We're to honor everyone. So we're to regard everyone's dignity and worth, even our peers, even people from whom we have nothing to gain by giving them that honor, right? There's no promotion involved in honoring your peers. But the Apostle Peter says, as faithful servants of God, honor everyone. So give to everyone their dignity and their worth. We are to treat everybody that we meet, whether they be our superiors or inferiors, especially also our equals, we're to treat them as created, reasonable, rational human beings. We are not to be condescending towards them. We're not to speak ill of them when they're not around to hear what we're saying. We are to be reconciled to them when we are at odds with each other. We are to speak to them of their sin when they have fallen with the desire of building them up, of restoring them to the Lord. We're not to despise them if they think differently than we do on things where there is freedom to think differently. It is to afford to them the same dignity that you would like them to give to you. You probably had circumstances where you've realized that you've been treated with dishonor. You've been despised. I remember having a situation like this when I was in seminary. I was meeting not with a professor. So this was not where I was under the professor's authority. And this was supposed to be a gentleman who was checking in on how I was doing in my spiritual life. He was asking me about some of my views. For those of you who know me, so some of my views are not mainstream, right? And so I was sharing some of my non-mainstream views as it came to youth groups. And so no need to get into my non-mainstream view of youth groups, but I was explaining this to this dean of students who was supposed to be there to talk with me and to be my friend, so to speak. I remember explaining it, and he was listening, talked to him for a long time, and you could just see his face change, and he began to smirk. And as I finished explaining what my view was, he turned and he said to me, "Oh, you're one of those people. You're one of those people." Now, he does not have to agree with me on my view of youth groups. It's irrelevant. He doesn't have to agree with me. But I felt so dishonored by that man in that moment. Now, my feelings are not the guide at the end all the be all. But that was a lesson for me as to how I should not treat another person. That I should not speak down to them just because I disagree with their opinion. You don't put down another person made in the image and likeness of God when they hold a view that you don't agree with. You give to them their dignity and their worth. You treat them with respect. That's how you can show honor to somebody who is your peer. A second way that you can show honor to your peers is through giving them preferential treatment. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, there the apostle Paul is talking about the example that we have from Christ and the humility with which he came into the world. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's an application of the fifth commandment. To count somebody as more significant than yourself is to give honor to somebody who is your peer. It's not a statement that says you are less important than everybody else. It is a statement that says you can honor the people who live around you by giving them preferential treatment. It's saying that as you relate to your peers, you fulfill your duty, you preserve their honor by preferring them over yourself. That's a statement that's made very simply when you stand at a door and you hold it open for somebody. You don't know that person. You don't owe that person anything. But you hold the door open, and in that moment, you've preferred them to your own immediate agenda, which is to get through the door. It is what you communicate to somebody when you let them get in line ahead of you. Maybe you've been honored by somebody. You wouldn't maybe call it that. You've been honored by somebody like that in the grocery store. You have you have that jar of jam in your hand, and they have the Costco cart that's overflowing with, they have two of them. They got tons of stuff, and they say to you, "Why didn't you go ahead of me?" They've preferred you in that moment. They've honored you in that moment as your peer. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to give honor to those who are our equals. The third way that we can show honor to our equals is to rejoice in their gifts and their advancements. Now, this is the opposite of envy. Envy comes much more naturally to human beings. In our flesh, we're quick to envy. But to honor somebody who is your equal, somebody who is your peer, you can be glad in their gifts. It is more common to hear the opposite. It is more common to try to show how you have more gifts than the person that you're talking to. Isn't that like you're talking around in a group of people and one person puts some kind of a story out there of something that they've done, and the next person increases that a little bit, and the next person increases that a little bit until, you know, you see this competition that goes on in human discussions. You see it, the kind of the typical example that people give is the story of the size of the fish, right? We're always feeling like we need to exaggerate how big the fish was that we purchased because we want to rejoice in our own advancements. We want to rejoice in our own abilities rather than in rejoicing in the ability of the person who lives next to us. Again, Philippians 2 and verse 3, at the beginning, not only does it say that we're to count others more significant than ourselves, but it says that we're to do nothing from rivalry or conceit. We're not to do anything as a competitor to the person next to us. We're not to do anything to boast about ourselves in the presence of another person. That's another application of the fifth commandment. Scripture doesn't call you to honor yourself. Scripture calls you to honor your fellow man. The Christian life is a life of humility. In Ephesians 4 and verse 2, it talks about how we are to live with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's an example of how you live out the fifth commandment, how you live in obedience to this commandment, which tells you to honor your father and your mother. Now, how is this all connected to the fifth commandment? You may be sitting there saying, I understand the mother-father-child relationship, but how does honoring your peers relate to the fifth commandment? How can we say honoring father and mother is the same thing as honoring everybody? Well, that seems to be far away from the fifth commandment, but in fact, it isn't. If you want to see a treatment of how you should study the law and understand the commandments of God, there's a fantastic question and answer in the larger catechism, question and answer 99, that gives, I think it's eight reasons, eight kind of hermeneutical principles. Hermeneutical, how do you understand something? How do you read a part of Scripture? And so it gives eight different ways that you can read the commandments of God well. Question and answer 99 of the larger catechism. And one of them says that under one sin or duty, all of the same kind are forbidden or commanded, together with all the causes, means, occasions, and appearances thereof, and provocations thereunto. Okay, so forget the run-on sentence where you lost me at the end. The important thing is this. Whatever is commanded in one commandment applies to all the same types of sins, all the same types of behaviors. And so that, again, is not something that the writers of the larger catechism thought would be a neat idea. This is a principle that is derived from Scripture. It is a principle that's derived from what we read together in the morning service as our New Testament reading when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus takes the seventh commandment, right? You shall not commit adultery. And he takes all of the same kinds of sin and lumps it in together with the seventh commandment, where lustful thinking now becomes part of the seventh commandment. It's not the identical commandment that is listed in the Decalogue and the Ten Commandments, but it is the same kind. And so Jesus includes it in the sixth commandment, the same thing. Do not murder. Well, anger is the same kind of sin, and so it is included in an understanding of the sixth commandment. The same thing is true when it comes to the idea of how you live before your peers, how you live before your equals. God gives us the fifth commandment, says honor your father and your mother, but all the same kinds of commandments, all the same kinds of relationships are included in this commandment. So that's what we understand when it comes to how we read the commandment. Now, the common thread in the fifth commandment, the reason relationships with peers are included in our relationships with father and mother, is because in the fifth commandment, what we have is a statement about how we are to treat our fellow man. Because you worship God, you are to honor your father and your mother. Because God made man in his image, you must honor all of them. That is how you deal with people made in the image and likeness of God. It applies to father and mother and to all other types of relationships as well. And so your father and your mother are to honor you. You are to honor your father and your mother. You are to honor your peers. Your peers are to honor you. It's the same kind of relationship, although differing in degree. So the fifth commandment is treating those with whom we have relationships according to the worth that God has assigned to them. So we don't get to assign our own value on any relationship, whether it be a superior or an inferior or an equal. We relate to those people according to God's plan for the world that He created. And so the fifth commandment gives the most obvious one, the most serious one perhaps, the parent-child relationship, but it's really applicable to all relationships because all people are made in God's image. And we know that from Genesis 1 and verse 27, when God finishes the work of creation, it says that He made male and female in His own image. And so then we worship God through our obedience to the fifth commandment because we treat the person in front of us as we should, made in the image of God, His creation. And so we're to treat them with honor. So that's tying up relationships. So we have the relationships with peers, which are of the same kind in our terms of our relationships with superiors and inferiors. Now, what we want to do as we conclude our study on the fifth commandment is look at this blessing that God gives to us at the end of this commandment. We want to see the blessings for obedience that God sets before us. In verse 12, we're to honor father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The conclusion of the fifth commandment is the first, the only commandment that really has a blessing and a reward connected to it. Keeping the fifth commandment results in your days being long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So what Scripture is teaching us is that to honor your fellow man results in long life living in God's blessing. Now we have to think about exactly what that means because it can sound like a works righteousness, that I do something and now God owes me. In Ephesians 6, the promise to Old Testament Israel that obedience to father and mother would lead to long life in Canaan, so to speak. In Ephesians 6, you see that expanded. It says there, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So here we see something that sounds like a health and wealth gospel kind of message, that if you do the right things, if you worship the Lord, He's going to give you a happy life with riches and relationships without problems and all those kinds of things, which are obviously not true. But we have here the promise of blessing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he talks about this promise of blessing, he describes it as not being mechanical. So it's not a mechanical reward. It's not how we would think of reward kind of in a carnal way. But here we have a promise of blessing that is given within the context, within the framework of covenant. Blessings and curses are part of God's covenant. Now, as Reformed people, we can sometimes get hives when we hear this talk of blessings and rewards because we recognize, rightly so, that we come into the presence of God only because of the righteousness of Christ, none of its works, so that no one can boast. All of that is right. But within that covenant promise structure, God does set before His people this aspect of blessings and curses. Blessings and curses, part of the overall structure of covenant that God makes with His people. And you see that right at the beginning, well, not right at the beginning, but especially in God's covenant relationships with the people of Israel. You see it in Leviticus 26, but primarily you see it in Deuteronomy 27, where there is this exchange that God commands for the people of Israel before they enter into the promised land. Half of Israel's supposed to stand on Mount Ebal, and half of Israel's supposed to stand on Mount Gerizim, and half of Israel will pronounce curses for disobedience, the other half will pronounce blessings for obedience. And so You have Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin. They are to pronounce God's blessings on Mount Gerizim. And then you have Reuben and Gad and Asher, Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. They are to pronounce God's curses. In that context, curses always come by disobedience against the law of God. And blessings always come from walking in obedience to the law of God. So curses come by disobedience to the covenant. By contrast, blessings come through disobedience. In the beginning of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, it says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, and then it lists all these blessings that Israel would receive from the Lord's hands for their obedience. They would receive things like preservation of the land, victory over their enemies, successful harvests, prosperity, and those kinds of things. But we have to remember that the blessing of God is given within the context of covenant already. So God gives this covenant, this promise of blessing, within the context of them already being His covenant children. God doesn't say, if you do the right things, I will make you my people and then I will bless you. No, God has already, in a sense, blessed them. And now He's saying to them that obedience within that covenant structure leads to reward. We can't deny the word. It's in Scripture. It leads to reward. Not a reward unto salvation, but a reward that flows from their salvation. So God, in this covenant structure of blessing, think of it this way. When God gives the promise of blessing, and God gives the threat of reward, when the people of Israel walk in obedience to the Lord God Almighty, obeying His commandments, God is not a debtor to Israel because of their obedience. He is a debtor instead to His own promise. He is a debtor to His own grace, His own kindness that He gives within this covenant structure of promise. And it's so very plain when we look at the cause of the curses that God gives to the people of Israel. When they stand on the mountain and they're to proclaim these curses to each other, what are the curses that God gives? Deuteronomy 27, verse 9 to 26. Curses come for idolatry, dishonoring parents, fraud, perverting justice, sexual immorality, murder, and disobedience to God's commandments. Think about it. When He starts with His curses, God says, you will be cursed for idolatry, first table of the law, right? The first four commandments that we've studied. And then what is the next one? Disobedience to parents. You will be cursed for disobedience to the commandments of God. It's the order even of the commandments that God says. So the first thing we have to grapple with is, how are we pure in our relationship to God? And God in the first four commandments lays that out for us. We're to worship only Him in His way with honor and respect for Him and set aside worship for Him. That is how God is to be honored. And when we honor God in relationship with Him, then the next step we have is a pure relationship with our fellow man, which begins with the parent-child relationship, how we honor each other as human beings. So obeying this order that God has commanded, this fifth commandment, is only doing what you're supposed to do. It is the minimum for the life of the Christian. The minimum for the life of the Christian, when you are only doing what you should, it's when you're living in obedience to the commandments of God. But God, in His grace, attaches the promise of long life and prosperity to keeping this commandment. Now, when we think of God's blessing for keeping the fifth commandment, it only goes so far as it pleases God to give it. That's how you can tell that God is not beholden to you, but He's beholden to His own promise. God pleases to give an extended life to those who walk in obedience to His commandment, but that is not to say that everybody who dies young must have been disobeying the fifth commandment. God can give a life as long as He wants, and when He gives a life as long as He wants, He's given us more life than we deserve. Isn't that right? We live under the blessing of God. So the blessing, the reward of obedience to God's commandments is real. If you live in heartfelt, grateful obedience to the commandments of God, Scripture says that there is blessing for you. Now, it is not always long life. It is certainly not a promise of freedom from rocky relationships. God chooses the ways and the days of His people according to His plan, and you can see that even in the characters of Scripture. We've talked about Enoch before. He was taken away from the land because he pleased God. God gave this covenant promise, and Enoch was taken away at the tender age of 365. His son Methuselah lived to 967. Enoch was taken away. He was a spring chicken. It is up to the Lord to determine the days of a man. But what you can be sure of is if you walk in disobedience to these commandments, that the curses of God will certainly rest on you. So what I want us to see as a congregation then, as we conclude our consideration of the fifth commandment, is that we're to honor our fellow man out of a worship for God. Worship to God is strictly spiritual. Okay, now, hear me out on this. When we worship God, there is a cry from our heart that is invisible, and it gives glory to God. It recognizes Him as the one true God. It is invisible. It is strictly spiritual because you cannot see the desires of another person's heart. A man may come to church without any love for God and look identical on the outside with the man who comes to church filled with love for God. So apparent obedience to the commandments is not a guarantee of love for God. We will grant that, but I know one thing to be true. You cannot love God without obedience to His commandments. You cannot worship God without obedience to the fifth commandment. And so that means that as a Christian, you must give the honor and duty due to everybody in their different relationships with you. It doesn't matter if they're your superior or your inferior or your equal. If you love God, you will keep His commandments. You will honor the people that He has made. You will honor the people that He has placed in your life. Now, this is perhaps the most difficult in peer relationships. It's perhaps most difficult because there's not any obvious reporting relationship, right? When you're in the business world and you get these org charts with all these lines and dotted lines and reporting relationships, and you understand who is an inferior, you understand who's the superior. In our peer relationships, we don't have that kind of a chart. It's sometimes difficult to navigate which is which. But the fact is that we do have a reporting relationship in our relationships with our fellow man, even our peers. Your honor, the honor that you give to your equal, comes from your desire to honor your Maker. The honor that you give to your equal comes from a desire to honor the one who redeemed you out of your life of sin. It is a desire that flows from your vertical relationship with God. Because you know Him to be your Creator, your Redeemer, because you live a life of gratitude before Him, therefore, because this relationship is taken care of in the first table of the law, therefore, these relationships in the second table of the law, your relationship with your fellow man, these are governed by His Word. Your honor to your equal comes through your desire to honor God. So do you show kindness to your spouse, to your friend, to your neighbor? If you do so, and it is true worship, true obedience, the reason you offer this kindness is because you desire to honor the Lord. Do you prefer your fellow man to yourself? Do you give preferential treatment to your peers? If you're doing so as an act of true worship, if it is true spiritual obedience, you're giving this preferential treatment not for something that this person can give to you. You're giving this treatment to them because you desire to honor God. Do you celebrate your neighbor's gifts and successes? If you celebrate your fellow man's, your peer's gifts and successes, and you're doing that as a true act of worship, it is not because they will now think well of you. It is because you delight in what God has done in them and for them. So your friendship with your peer comes through your desire to love the Lord. And so it is important to keep that spiritual relationship behind our friendships, to keep our relationship with God in mind, even as we have relationships with our fellow man. So as we conclude the fifth commandment, we think of this commandment which calls us to honor. You remember from our last sermon, the word honor means to consider weighty, to take seriously. We're to honor and we're to perform the duty. The duty, really an expression of this honor that you have in your heart. We're to give this honor and duty toward every person, whether they be a superior, an inferior, or an equal. It is a call, the first call, to love your neighbor as yourself, at the most foundational level as you seek to worship God. To live in obedience to this commandment is to live under God's blessing. He has promised it. Not the blessing of earned wages, but the blessing of God's gracious favor upon a people. A people that He has chosen to love, that He has chosen to call out of darkness. Why? So that we might live in His glorious light. A light that is defined by obedience to His commandments. Let's pray together.